grizzly bear. I just need to outrun you. Friendships and choosing the right friends are essential for human survival. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. And before we start, we need to remember that Proverbs was written by King Solomon. And Solomon, as you'll recall, God came to him just as he was starting his reign and asked him, ask for anything and I will give it to you. And Solomon, instead of asking for riches and power and wealth and might and fame, said, Lord, give me wisdom, give me knowledge. And so the Lord granted him that. And because he had asked for that, he also granted him all the other wonderful things, wealth, possession, and honor that Solomon could want. So Proverbs was written by a man who had been granted great wisdom and great knowledge by God. And so as such, we should pay attention to what is written in it. As I said, we're looking at one particular verse from Proverbs 18:24, which says this: a person who has friends may be harmed by them, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. God cares about the friends we choose. He wants our friendships to be godly ones, whether they be friendships within our Christian community or outside it with our non-Christian friends or families. The verse starts with this statement: a person who has friends may be harmed by them. So Solomon wrote these verses at a time when having lots of friends could be of great benefit to you, especially in economic terms. To surround yourselves with a large group of friends meant you had help when the harvest was coming in. You could trade and barter more easily. There were huge benefits to having a large group of friends. And in a larger context, as a king, to have friends amongst the nations that surrounded you could benefit you greatly politically as well. So Solomon was the wisest king of Israel and probably one of the wisest men who ever lived. God had granted him that gift. But you notice, in order to solidify his political position among the nations, he formed friendships with those nations, and the way to formalize that friendship contract was to marry into the family. And so you find that Solomon had a huge number of wives, many of which were there for political reasons, to solidify the friendship between nations. But he was using his relationships as an end to a means, and this led him to compromise himself. If we look at 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 6, says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. It's a very sad irony that the man who wrote those words, a person who has friends may be harmed by them, his own downfall came by being led astray by the very thing he warned us against. And we still live in a world where we can use friends for our own benefit. It might be just to boost our egos. That's what Facebook's all about now, isn't it? To a degree, I'll post something and then see how many likes I get. And if I get lots of likes, then that's good for me. And if I don't get enough likes, I'll need to think up something else to post that people will like more next time. It's very easy for us to want those friendships and to compromise our beliefs or our morals in order to maintain them. As Christians in our schools or our workplaces or even in our families, to stay silent or to go along with the crowd rather than speak out when we see injustice being committed, people being bullied at school, bad things happening at work, unethical behavior. Very easy for us to stay silent. Very easy for us to not speak out when we see Christianity being mocked or the name of Jesus and reputation of Jesus being diminished. person who has friends may be harmed them by them. If we pursue friendship or companionship for our own gain, if we pursue friendship and make friendship the goal, we make it a great temptation for us to compromise our beliefs in order to maintain those friendships. Friendship can become an idol for us. We only have to look one chapter further in 1 Kings chapter 12, and we see that Solomon's son, Rehoboam, didn't do much better. Now, Solomon had built himself a magnificent kingdom. He had built the temple. He had built palaces. But he was verging on the brink of slavery in the way that he did that. The people of Israel had to work really hard for him in order to build those things. And so when Rehoboam succeeded him as king, right, the people came to him and said, "Can you just give us a break for a second? Can you ease the burden that your father put on us?" And so Rehoboam, he goes and takes counsel with old men, we read in chapter 12. He said, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. We read in verse 15, "The king did not listen to the people. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, 'What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David.' So Israel went to their tents." Simply because Rehoboam listened to the yes men he had surrounded himself with, the kingdom of Israel was divided. Do we surround ourselves with people who tell us things we want to hear? Are we prepared to hear the things we don't want to hear? And are we prepared, on the other side of the coin, there's always two sides to this, are we prepared to tell our friends the things they need to hear when it might jeopardize our friendship in the doing of? We can also look into the New Testament and see a friendship that goes wrong. We take a look at Luke 22, and as Jesus is arrested, you're familiar with the story, Peter denies the Lord three times. He denies that he knows him. He's afraid that he's going to end up being persecuted, maybe even dying for the name of Jesus. And so he denies him. A person who has friends may be harmed by them. We want friends who will stick by us through thick and thin, no matter what the personal cost to them. Those are all negative examples, and yet the Bible's full of wonderful positive examples of great friendships as well. Look at David and Jonathan in Samuel 20. Well, David knows full well that Saul wishes to kill him, but Jonathan's not sure. And so he says, well, what I'll do is I'll test my father, and then I'll come and warn you if it turns out that you're right. And so we read, David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And in verse 12, Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And we know the story. Jonathan tests Saul, and Saul gets furious in his anger, and Jonathan realizes that it's true, that Saul does want to kill David. And so he goes out into the field, and he fires the arrows, and that's a secret message that David gets. And so David is able to escape from Saul. And I always thought it was odd that Jonathan didn't leave with David and go and fight against his father and side with David. He surely knew that God was on David's side, and yet Jonathan did not leave with David. He did not side against his father. Jonathan's friendship with David did not override his own integrity and his obedience to God's command to honor your father and your mother. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We should all have and we should all be such friends. Again, in Ruth chapter 1, we read about Naomi as Ruth and Orpah, her daughters-in-law, they've been widowed. She has no one left. She decides to return from Moab to the land of Israel, and Ruth is determined to go with her. Naomi urges her to stay back, but Ruth says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Ruth couldn't bear the thought of separation from her mother-in-law, even though it would take her to a strange country, to a strange culture, to a place where she would be considered an outcast. Her friendship to Naomi made her think more of Naomi than of herself, and she was ready to pay that cost to remain loyal. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We should all have and we should all be such friends. And finally, we have the ultimate example of friendship, the friendship of Jesus Christ to humanity. I think that that verse, "There is a friend, there is a friend who sticks closer to a brother," is very clearly pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ, to God's friendship with us. In John 15, 12 to 17, Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Hold on to that thought for a second. We'll come back. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And he did. In the ultimate act of friendship and love, Jesus Christ, the God-man, died upon a cross, bearing our sin, bearing our shame, bearing our guilt and our punishment, so that we could be free. And he rose again. And for all who put their trust in his name, who follow him, we are now his brothers. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You could keep looking through the Bible for lots of positive and negative examples of great friendships. But I want you to ask yourself, am I like Solomon? Am I amassing friends for my own selfish needs and desires, or will I be like Ruth, ready to selflessly support and follow my friends no matter what the inconvenience it costs me? Am I like Rehoboam, ready to surround myself with yes men, not ready or willing to hear the truth? Or will I be like Jonathan, prepared to listen to a hard truth spoken by a friend? In turn, am I ready to speak the truth to my friends when they need to hear it, not out of a desire to prove them wrong or to prove myself cleverer than them, but out of a real love and concern for their welfare? Finally, am I like Peter? Will I cut and run when times get tough? Or will I model all of my friendships on Jesus? Jesus who forgave Peter for his denial and restored his relationship with him. Jesus, our best friend forever, our BFF. That's what the kids say these days, isn't it? He was prepared to die a horrible death to save us from eternal torment and punishment. Will we stay faithful and true when the times get tough and it would be much easier and convenient to leave? Will we speak the truth even when we risk our own friendships in the process? Are we ready to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our non-Christian friends and family, even if it means facing ridicule and losing friends? If we don't do it, what kind of a friend are we, knowing the fate that they're destined for if they aren't friends with Jesus? Will we form our friendships not on what we get from others, but what we can give? Will we stick closer than a brother to our friends, just as Jesus has done so for us? John Newton, you all know Amazing Grace. He wrote Amazing Grace. He also wrote another song, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, which we're going to listen to in communion. But his friendships had a great impact, far greater than he would have realized at the time. He befriended a man called William Cooper, and Cooper was a these days would have probably been considered bipolar. Certainly he suffered from Great Depression. He numerous times wanted to kill himself, but Newton's friendship upheld him and sustained him during those times. And Cooper went on to write about 60 hymns, of which the most famous is "There is a fountain filled with blood." But it was Cooper, he sank into depression, but he said afterwards, "It was Newton's friendship, continued prayer and steadfastness to me that stopped me from taking my own life at times." Newton also played a vital role as a friend and mentor to William Wilberforce. And if you've seen the movie Amazing Grace, you'll know the story of Wilberforce. He campaigned for almost his entire life when he moved into the political sphere in Britain. He campaigned against slavery and resulted in the abolition of slavery in the United Kingdom. Newton was friends to a lady called Hannah Moore and encouraged her in the work she was doing. Hannah Moore started some of the first Sunday schools in the United Kingdom, from which we now have our Sunday school classes today. And Newton was also a friend of a young man called William Carey, who established a mission to India and on which basically our current modern-day mission practices are all founded. Newton's friendships had a great impact on all those people, and his life reminds us all of the profound impact that deep spiritual friendships can have. So if I prepared this message and re-prepared this message again, it has given me pause for thought. And the truth is, as I look back over my life, I have often chosen poor friends who have led me away from him and led me to make poor decisions. And I have failed far more times than I would care to remember to be the friend God wants me to be to others. But this is the heart of the gospel. In my failures, and there are many, trust me on this, I have a friend who never leaves my side, never rejects me, never abandons me, even when the friendship I offer him in return is lackluster and half-hearted. He often tells me things that's very hard for me to hear, but he always does so for my good. Always. Jesus is the friend who sticks closer to my side than a brother. He is my best friend forever. And here's the other hard truth I've faced. I'm good with that. Who wouldn't be? Jesus is my best friend. The man God is my best friend forever. All right. But there's something else that I know I often forget. Yes, he's my friend. Yes, he is on my side. Yes, he is on our sides. He will never abandon me or forsake me. But there is something else. He is my king. Me and my friend Jesus are not equals in this relationship. He is my king. He is my Lord. He is my God. It is so easy for us to take his friendship for granted and forget that he's our king. And he expects and demands a lot from us. In Deuteronomy 10, Moses tells the people, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." And as we recall back from John chapter 15, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now some of you might be thinking right now, hold on a second, that sounds like a very unbalanced friendship. Surely a God who demands so much from us, well that's not a friendship the way that I know it. Friendships are meant to be give and take. Sounds like there's an awful lot of giving from me and an awful lot of taking from God. Well, let's just have a look at Acts 17 to remind ourselves about who we're talking about. As Paul explains to the Athenians who the statue of the unknown God he's seen, he says to them, "This unknown God I proclaim to you today, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He has given us everything we have, everything we are, and ultimately he gave himself for us by dying on a cross. And we turned our back on him. We spurned his friendship, rejected his love, and he died so we might be restored to him. This is our king. And see, we're not very good at the concept of a king in this day and age. We're a democracy. Everyone should have a voice. Power in the hands of one person is wrong. And if we look back through history, we have every reason to agree with that statement. Kings, queens, emperors, dictators, presidents, and prime ministers have used their position of power to oppress people, to destroy those who disagree with them, and to brutally use the people they rule over to further their own comfort and prestige. Even King David and King Solomon abused their positions of power, and people paid for it. But our King, King Jesus, is very different. He came humbly, lowly, as a servant. He did not seek power the way that human kings do. He had a servant's heart and a heart of obedience to his Father's will. He died the most ignoble death imaginable. And he was raised from the dead and placed at the right hand of the Father. He knows us as only God can. He made us, and he has a purpose for us. His commands and demands on us may seem extreme, but he is God, our Creator. He knows what is best for us, totally and completely. And his love for us, should we ever question it, we only need to look at the cross and remember what he did for us. We submit to his kingship because he deserves it. We follow commands with confidence because he is our best friend forever. He asks much of us. He asks for our all. But he asks not just as our king, but as our friend. And for that reason, we can be sure that though the price is high, the rewards are infinitely greater. He came before as a servant. When he returns, he will come as a conquering king. I'm always struck by the first chapter of Revelation. John, the beloved disciple, probably one of the best friends that Jesus had when he was on earth, sees the risen and reigning King Jesus in all his glory, and he falls at his feet, terrified, wishing he could die. This is how Jesus will return. This is the king that will come back. And for those who love him and obey his commands, that offer of friendship, that friendship remains steadfast and forever. For those who have rejected his offer of friendship, he will come as the all-knowing, all-seeing, and totally just judge. How do you want to meet him? Do you have him as your friend? Do you want him as your king? His offer of friendship is open to all. And he will be your Lord, your King, and your friend, very literally, forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that is contained within it. We thank you for the truths that have been spoken. And Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit has empowered what I have said and taken it into the hearts and the minds of all of us here. We remember that the Lord Jesus is our King and our friend. Help us to live in obedience to his commands and his words, no matter where it may take us. And help us to rest in the confidence of the friendship he shows to each and every one of us. He asks us to do hard things. You ask us to do hard things. But we know it is for our good and for your glory. Help us to trust you more, to love you more. And help us to be friends to our friends and our family, true Christian friends. Help us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who do not know it. because the consequences are dire, Lord. Help us to take it seriously. Help us to take the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ over our lives seriously. Help us to not take for granted his friendship, but to return his friendship with our love and obedience. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.